Well, good evening, and I think it's probably with mixed emotion that I stand here. Perhaps those of you who have already stood here have felt that. Mixed emotion, I would say, because of who you are as New Conference ministers and elders and preachers and all the things that Gary just labeled off. But it's also, so I would say there's pressure, but there's also quite a privilege in just being able to spend time here with you this evening. On the screen, we have two words, thus far. And perhaps that doesn't make sense to you, but as Brother Ben called me and asked if I would take care of this slot in the schedule, he said, we don't have a topic in mind for you. You could select one of your own if you like. But he said, what we are after primarily is that you would just simply encapture or encapsulate the day, what has happened in the previous messages, what has been taught. And so that's what we're going to do this evening. I think we're actually, it's just like going to be like closing a service five times. So thus far, what all have we learned? What all have we experienced thus far? I don't know where to start, but I'll just say as I've listened to the topics, these three words keep coming back to me that I think really summarize just about every one of the talks, all of the thoughts that have been shared, and I'll just say them: proactive, proclaiming, and promoting. And I think that that would fit every one of the talks. I think that fits every one of our desires, that this would be a meeting like that. It's positive. It's proactive. It's calling us to action. It's proclaiming. Not only are we doing that within and among ourselves, but we're being encouraged to do that as we go out to proclaim. And I think perhaps all of it is promoting of ourselves as well as those we come in contact with. And I'm thinking primarily of mentoring as I think about promoting, and that'll perhaps make more sense as we go along. But let's just start with the first evening. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you a recap of what we've heard, topic by topic or subject by subject or talk by talk, and then I'll make a few comments myself. So the first one, if you remember, and I called it this, I don't know if this is exactly how Ben had it titled, but go and make disciples. And as I listened to that, and what I jotted down is that perhaps the greatest purpose of the church, he told us, was to glorify God through the expansion of the kingdom by making disciples. Now, again, these are just my filters that I took notes on, but I thought about this then as the foundation. If you remember, Brother Ben gave us the five pillars of making disciples, and I think on the left-hand side, availability, maybe you had appointed or appointment and availability. I just made it availability for the sake of the graphic. Worship, submission, obedience, and spirit power. Those are the things that I jotted down just as recap as we think about that first talk. And it made me think of a statement that I had in my notes, and I think that this is a good statement. Perhaps, I don't even know who's responsible for it. I think I've probably messed with it myself over the years. But as Ben was talking, I thought of this statement, and I think it's a true one. The church is not a social club. It's not a political force. And it's not a welfare agency. However, the church has been all of those things in different eras of time. And even in America today, you'll find the church in some of those categories. And perhaps we can offer social help. We can have force or power. We're not interested in the political force. And we do want to be able to give people welfare. But that's not the primary purpose of the church. Instead, the church exists primarily to glorify God through the proclamation of the gospel, to win people to Jesus Christ, and then instruct them in the principles of the New Testament. And I think that's basically what Ben was telling us that first evening. In brief, God is glorified by evangelization and edification. I think we all recognize that we want to be able to impact the world, but we also have to take care of ourselves. Edification. This is a little acronym that I've presented to Bear Creek, and I've presented it several times in different ways to our brothers' meetings, but I call it GEL. Obviously, you can see that, but it's misspelled, but it gives me the opportunity to say everything I want to say with the acronym. But glorify God is the G, edify the saints, evangelize the world, lead with Scripture, listen with patience, and learn together. And this is my commitment to Bear Creek. This is my commitment to our congregation. And I've invited them to make the same commitment, that this is what we're all about at Bear Creek, glorifying God, edifying the saints, evangelizing the world, leading with Scripture, listening with patience, and learning together. And what I think happens is when that happens in any group, you begin to gel. The people in that group start to form a good relationship with each other, working together effectively. Now, that obviously happens inside a church congregation, but as you expand that in evangelism, you begin to gel with those that are new converts. And so it ought to just continue to spread and continue to gel as we go out. And again, if you think about that, my three words, or actually, I think these words just simply keep coming out of these talks: proactive, proclaiming, and promoting. This morning, another topic. And again, Sheldon, I'm not seeing you, but I'm assuming this is what I call it. Hopefully, I'm not transgressing on the actual titles that these brethren have, but making disciples out of Christians. And again, we're just going to recap and then make comments as we go. Sheldon told us that no matter the size of the congregation, the work is the same. Everyone matters to God. In every congregation, there are those that are core, that's what I call it, those that are sometimes active, and those that are on the fringes. And in every case, whether large, small, medium size, in all of these scenarios, we need to love the unlovable. Was I kind? Remember the story he told about the pastor that was confronted by the woman in the church. I suppose this is probably one of the hardest parts of being in leadership, is loving the unlovable. Not only when people don't love each other, but when they don't love you back. And yet, as pastors, as ministers, we still need to love. Loving the unlovable. And it's a hard calling, high calling. And I think it gets rough sometimes. And so I thought about the two examples Sheldon gave us. You notice Moses said, I can't, send somebody else. Isaiah said basically the same thing, I'm undone. But his response was different. Here I am, or here am I, send me. So what was the difference? This, I think, is the very core difference, is it was perspective. Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I think it's easy to perhaps see the Lord. Maybe it's not even easy to see that. But the difference between Moses and Isaiah was Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I think when we get down in the doldrums and we don't want to love the unlovable and we don't want to do what we need to do as men of God, making disciples out of Christians, it's because we don't see God high and lifted up. We have a low view of God. And in my opinion and my own experience, when I need an adjustment in my attitude, it probably has to do with where I'm looking and my perspective of how big God is. And as I thought about Sheldon's talk, again, these three words kept coming back: proactive, proclaiming, and promoting. And then we came to Rod's talk. Really, this is where I thought I was going to probably try to hook onto. And again, I didn't prepare anything before I came. And so that may be evident as we go through that we don't have it super well organized. But we just want to, again, look at some of the things that Rod shared with us and then make some comments. Navigating ministry without shipwreck. I would say the short answer of how you do that is you sit underneath Kenny Miller and Mike Miller. The reason I say that is because if anyone should have experienced shipwreck, it should have been me. I really think so. I went through a lot of hard times in my ministry in the early years. And I would say the reason that I'm standing here tonight is because of those two men. I know they're just men. And I know they're not perfect, but they have the qualities of kindness and mercy. And I know that Kenny Miller went, perhaps Mike too, into the standing committee concerning my preaching back years ago. And there were difficulties. And if anyone should have had a shipwreck, I think it could have been me. But I'm here tonight. I just wanted to mention that heritage that I have. And as it was said earlier, I don't know exactly what kind of mentoring it was, but I was loved, I was supported, even in the midst of my inexperience. As Rod took us further into that topic, I couldn't capture all of it, but he gave us some nautical themes, made that comparison, talked about some navigational aids, and I thought this was so interesting. In the world of navigation, if we were left to our own senses, we may be 7 or 15 degrees off, and it's enough off to make a big difference if you go a long way. It doesn't take much variation or deviation until when you get 150, 200 miles out, you're way off course. And so it was very important and a very strong point that he made that impacted me, that what we need, or we need nautical aids. And the reason I have that S in parentheses is because I'm going to suggest that, and this isn't exactly how Rod would say it, but I don't think he would disagree, that every single aid that you and I need to chart the course is Jesus Christ. Singular. But I'm going to mention three aspects. First of all, we must be intentional and chart a course. In other words, if we're going to go without shipwreck, or we're going to avoid shipwreck, we have to have an intentional course. And of course, we know that Jesus told us He is the course. Jesus is the way. I think Rod did tell us this too, or at least I noted it, that part of our aid in charting this course is we must look to the Word of God. Again, it's Jesus. He is the Word that was made flesh. We must have an anchor that holds. And we know that to be Jesus that is within the veil. We read that in Hebrews chapter 6. And so I'm just suggesting that as I bear testimony to that talk, that as you think about Jesus being the course, Jesus being the Word, Jesus being the anchor, and Jesus is the aid that we need, then it only stands to reason. I'm sorry, went too far. That what we actually are doing is we are cultivating characteristics of Jesus in me. And that's what I put those under as Rod went down through those. personal devotional life. I think about Jesus, what a perfect example he was as he spent many hours in prayer, personally devoted to the Father. And I note there, I thought it was made, I think Brother Tim made this point as well, or maybe it's been made multiple times. Personal devotional life is not just to get ready to preach. And I had to learn that. I remember, perhaps it was Vince, sometime back early in my ministry, he clarified that for me very clearly that, well, yeah, well, what did you read this morning? Well, I was studying to get ready to preach. Well, I didn't ask you that. What'd you read personally? And so I think we just want to keep emphasizing that point. It's already been made, but a personal devotional life needs to be involving us with God, not just trying to get some aid to help us be able to deliver a sermon. Personal integrity. Jesus modeled it perfectly. Personal holiness. Protecting our marriages. Even Jesus is concerned about his marriage. It's us. His relationship with the church. And I thought about that being a very important aspect of keeping our, well, I guess the next one I have there, caring for our children, keeping our callings in correct priority. That's been mentioned multiple times. And that involves our marriages. I always remember, I think it's been said a few times, that I had to learn early on how to not talk about my children, or at least ask them ahead of time. Caring for our children in the ministry. We had some good discussion back here in our small group today about how our children were affected by our ministries. And that was very interesting. I think that I can look back now and I can see my older children and how it affected them as we came through 2009 versus our younger children that don't quite remember it. But all of those things, we didn't really know what we were doing or what we should or shouldn't do, but it's just an important thing to remind us to cultivate caring for our children, guiding our homes, tent making, providing for our families. I just think that it's a double-edged sword. We need to continue, I think, in this instead of paying ourselves from the church treasury. Again, these are just thoughts I add on as I thought about the message and bear testimony to it. But the moment we start paying ourselves or being paid ministers is the same moment that we're going to start preaching what people that will pay us want to hear. And we certainly can't be true to the Word of God. So we need to continue to be tent makers, protecting and cultivating our testimony, sacrifice, local servant body, and teamwork. Those were some of the things I jotted down. I wanted to make a comment about harmony and diversity. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks very clearly to us about the diversities of administrations. And I think that's something we need to recognize as true, but we also need to know that the goal of that diversity is to bring us back to unity. In other words, I've seen it in some settings where it feels to me like our goal is to be different. Our goal is diversity. And our goal is harmony. That's how Rod said it. But our goal is to let that diversity be unified in oneness back to God in one administration, one spirit, one Lord, one calling. And that's really what teamwork is all about. And then this word, Rod told us, bon voyage, or however you say it. Safe travels, have a good trip. And that was his talk to us. And I had to think about this. When I saw the topic, I thought about this verse that you read here in 1 Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith hath made shipwreck. Of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is a special verse to me. I remember coming to, I think we talked about it, Denny, some this afternoon. This is the verse that you quoted when you closed the meeting after we were there in 2004. And we talked about that, how that trip for me was kind of an appeal to the Northwest and to the Western brethren. Made our way from Kansas to California and up to the Northwest. And I was talking about appealing to those brethren to help us in the Midwest. Maybe I'm being a little too open here. And the verse that I was speaking on was, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, those that are overtaken in a fault." But I just remember Brother Denny standing up and talking just a little bit about how that we can lose our faith and we can have shipwreck. And so when I saw this on there, that's the only time I've ever really heard the verse expounded on was Brother Denny Ray. But as I thought about that, I just want to point these two points out. That verse says, holding faith and a good conscience. I want to just think about that for a moment, because to me, this is what I think is fundamental to making sure that you or I don't have a faith that falls into shipwreck. And I'm thinking about it this way. Faith, that word means persuasion. We have to maintain our biblical convictions. And sometimes they are a little different than some of the others of us in our leadership bodies. But then we have to have a good conscience, holding a good conscience. And I notice it says in the Greek, it means co-perception. And that's my counsel as I look back at what I've been through, and as I see other brethren go through struggles in their leadership, that they need to keep their convictions, but they need to continue to maintain relationships with their servant body. And if we'll do this, and I'm so glad that I've been able to muster the cooperation, I'll say. There have been times when I would have liked to walk away. But to hold faith and a good conscience, I think it's twofold, and it will be fundamental in helping us not have a faith that goes shipwreck. I'm thinking about these three people I kept thinking about this as Rod was talking. Just men in the Bible. I'll let God say what happened to these men in the end, but I think that these men suffered shipwreck. Solomon, Gehazi, and Jonah. If you look at 1 Kings 3:1, and you can find it other places, that you'll find that Solomon made affinity with other kings, and he would marry their daughters. It was a political move. And we all know what happened after a while, after he had enough wives. They're the actual cause that began to take his heart and move it away from God. But it started out with just politics. I thought about this verse. This comes, I believe, out of the book of Jude. And I'm suggesting that this is possible for ministers, for leaders. This is a negative description, but these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust and their mouth, speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You think that's something we could deal with as men or leaders? I think so. And I think if you'll do this, and if you'll fall prey to this, you're headed for shipwreck. How about, remember Gehazi, he was the servant of Elisha. Naaman comes down to get healed. He doesn't want to go into the Jordan River. You remember the story. Eventually, Gehazi goes back after him because Elisha wouldn't take payment. And he says, oh yeah, he does want something. And you remember the story. But notice what it says here in 1 Timothy. For a bishop must be blameless, says the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. I think this is another tendency that we as men in leadership can have. And I'm suggesting this is a route to shipwreck. And lastly was Jonah. I think Brother Tim referenced Jonah perhaps in a more positive way. But I think Jonah was a bitter man in the end. Even after God had used him, brought him out of the sea through the experience of the whale, but yet he ended up bitter. And I think of this verse in Hebrews that we can have this potential that we can have bitterness, and of all situations, leaders can cause many to be defiled. And again, as we thought about that talk, I just thought it was absolutely optimistic. It was positive. It was proactive in proclaiming and promoting, even though I ended there on a negative note with those three men. Let's go to the next topic, which was Brother Tim, preparation and preaching. Now, the first slide I put up here, if you don't know who Dixie is, that's Tim's wife. The first comment he made is that when he told her about him being selected, he said she put her hand over her mouth and Dixie laughed. Now, I'm not making fun of Dixie, but if I can just use that illustration just a little bit, it made me think of Sarah. Sarah was in the tent, and she could overhear the two men that came, and they told Abraham that his wife was going to have a child, and she laughed. Because she didn't believe that God could do something that impressive with old people. Now, I'm not saying that Dixie thought that much negative about Tim, but she was like, why would they call Tim? But the point is, I think this is one of the things that I got from the message. We all laugh. At times when we think about what we're asked to do and we are asked to prepare, we're asked to preach, we all come to that conclusion from time to time. And we laugh at the prospect that we could actually be used of God in some way. I put this verse up here. With men, of course, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And I just feel like that was one of the expressions that was made over and over throughout the talks, is that we can't do it. We just can't do it, but God can. Going back to some of the things that Tim shared, unitedly prepare the message to deliver. I hope I have those right. Plural ministry, personal preparation, sermon preparation, and sermon delivery. And I'm just, again, going to go down through some of the things that impressed me that he said. Don't compare and bloom where you're planted. I think this is probably one of the challenges we always have as people, as men. And I think it's a very important one that we need to heed. We need to be comfortable enough in who we are in Christ that we don't have to be like someone else. Scripture first, then thoughts. I had to come to this maturity myself. I think it's why I feel a little more inclined these days to do more expository preaching. I don't know if I'm sure you can have inspired thoughts and you can turn that around, but I think it's safest, as Tim taught us, that we have Scripture first. Then our thoughts that marry into that Scripture. Beware of study sources. I think that it's, as been said also, there's more information available than hardly any other, I'm sure, any other time in history. And it makes it more and more deceptive all of the time. So we need to continually be reminded of bewaring of our study sources. Our life preaches the loudest. That's been stated well, and I think that that's something we all need to be continually reminded of. And then the quote from the old brother, I don't know, you say Sam, I don't know who he is. Wolf, I'm assuming. If he's Quinter, he's probably a wolf. Feed the lambs and us sheep will get something too. I really think that if we try to preach to the 12-year-old level, even if there are Sams, that's really where we need to be. And I think people that are more mature, they can get more out of that. They can do, just as this says, we'll get something too, because there's all kinds of things that come through the Holy Spirit working in a service. I really appreciated that comment. Now, this is just some thoughts now that I had as I thought further on it, moving away from some of the things I jotted down from Tim. But Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And I want to just emphasize again the study of the Word of God. And I'm one that I love the Word of God the older I get, but I have to keep in mind that it's also the God of the Word. And I think it's easy sometimes that we become so enamored with the Word that we forget about the God of the Word. I had a story that is impressive to me. I don't remember how long ago I heard this story, but a man that used to work with the NBA Basketball Association pretty often was in an airport. And he knew who was in the airport in the gate. And it was a whole National Basketball Association professional basketball team sitting in the chairs. And he saw that there was another fellow that didn't know who these people were. He was reading the newspaper. And so the man reading the newspaper is right here. And on that paper, he was reading a news article about this NBA basketball team. And right on the other side of that newspaper was the basketball team. But he didn't know it. He was enamored with reading about the basketball team, but all he had to do is just pull it down and he could have seen the basketball team. I'm saying that happens to me, I think, sometimes. I'm not even looking at God. I'm just looking at the Word. It's probably splitting hairs, but just keep in mind as we prepare that we don't forget God and we don't get off on just looking at Scripture without God. Preach, preaching, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. A lot of things that could be said about this, but I just kind of give these three applications. Number one, apply oneself. That's been said over and over different ways. Accept it. Always be ready. Be bold but kind. I think there was a time when I had to come to terms with, you know, I'm never not going to be a preacher again. I'm always going to have this responsibility. And it doesn't matter where I go. There might be somebody that might call on me to do something and I wasn't expecting it. But I need to accept it. That my calling is to be a minister of the gospel. Accept it. And always be ready. And be bold, but kind. And then I have this phrase, audience aware. Read the room. And I think of myself in this. I like to get down in the weeds. And I like to get into the exegesis of the Word. And I like to get into the Greek. And I like to get into the prepositions and the plurality, or whether it's what the tense of the verb is. But is it possible that we aren't really feeding the flock if we aren't careful? Again, I think the 12-year-old age group is not a bad target. I know that everyone can get something, and there are several scholars in every congregation, but I just would encourage myself just to be audience aware. And think about whether or not it's really feeding the people or if it's going across the top of their head. I'm not interested in dumbing it down. I like to raise the standard and strive for excellency. But when we preach, let's distill our studies down to where it's digestible. We can do all that study behind the scenes, but then make it as simple as possible when we put it to them. Again, the three words that kept coming back as I thought about these talks: proactive, proclaiming, and promoting. And now we come to the topic on mentoring within the ministry. I know that I won't get everything down just as it was put up there, but just in brief, Vince talked to us about what it is. What are its benefits? And what does it look like? But in my simple way of looking at this, the answer to what it is this. What are its benefits? I mean, it's multiple and multifaceted, but this is really one of the biggest ones. What does it look like? I think it's this. I'm not dumbing down what Vince said. I'm just simplifying it to say, if we really want to think about what mentoring is, it's this. He told us several bullet points about mentoring. It's the biblical model. We see it in the life of, and Vince went through that, but we see that in Paul and all, and Titus and Paul and Timothy and so forth. Both the mentor and the protege are blessed, is blessed. These are just facts and things I jotted down that Vince told us. The transmission and promotion of doctrine takes place in mentoring. There's pastoral care. Generational connectedness builds long-term vision of the church, skill development, serving together, and perhaps not the most important, it's an excuse to visit Culver's for a shake. And some of the disciplines that Vince shared with us, humility, care, commitment, approachable, discipline, wisdom, confidentiality, listening, and communication. And then this question. I don't know how it affected you, but this perhaps was the most profound part for me to consider about why I don't get involved in helping someone or mentoring someone. I don't have time for X because I'm doing Y, which contributes to the advancement of the gospel in the following way, whatever that would be. It's a really good test to determine whether I have time for it or not, or whether I should have time for it or not. Mentoring within the ministry. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, let the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Did you reference that verse? I thought I remembered you saying that. But there we have the perfect illustration in biblical terms of what it looks like for mentoring to occur. I would just say, if I look at that verse, the strength of grace, that's what that's talking about. Be strong in the grace. That's what will be the correct attitude to be able to teach others. And if we'll select faithful men, they will commit to others. It'll just naturally happen. And so I thought about all of that coming together as our elders, second degree and first degree. And I want to, at this point, I want to just ask, because I don't know if anyone's done this yet, if we could have everyone that's in the first degree just stand up. I just want to kind of see how many first degreers we have here. Okay, how about you take a seat? And now let's see how many second degree we have. Okay. And then I guess we'll go ahead and ask the rest of you who haven't stood up yet, the elders, to stand up. How many elders do we have? I can't hardly see to the back now. So it looks like our primary, you can be seated, our primary number that we have is elders, and it looks like the second degree and the first degree are about equal. But what I'd like to do next is I'd like to ask for just a few volunteers, and I want to try to just give a little illustration about mentoring. And this might be kind of cheesy, but it makes sense to me. So let me have two elders. Let's see, why don't we have you, Merle, and you're a good elder. You come on up here. I want two elders to face this way. You can just face the crowd. Now I need 2 second degrees. Let's see. Where's Clint Brubaker? Clint. Okay, come on. Another one. Chris? Ooh, is that me doing that? Okay, sorry about that. And now I need two first agreeers. And so, why don't we pick on Eric Brubaker? You shouldn't have been in my car. And who else? We got another first degree. Might have to ask the first degreers to stand up again. Anybody want to volunteer? Luke, yeah, that's right. Okay, so first degreers, I want you to, you can go back over here, Eric, and face me this way.
You're enjoying this, aren't you?
I am. And Luke, you face him. Okay, now hold your arm out, just right arm, and face, hand up. Okay, now I need some really heavy Bibles. Anybody got, can I use this one, Wes?
Just don't spill my notes.
Okay, don't spill the notes. Let's see, I need another. Yeah, okay. All right, so we're just going to put, let's call that the Word of God, even though it's not. It's a hymn book. But I don't think that's quite enough because you brethren are really strong in the first degree. Here we go.
This is what it feels like.
Now, as you just sit there and hold that, I don't want you brethren back there to do anything. Just watch. Just don't do a thing. In fact, I'd like for you to turn around and face the screen. Now, what I'm trying to illustrate here is that These first degreers, they're holding up the Word of God. The Bible would say, hold forth the Word of life, but how's that feeling? Pretty good? No fatigue at all? Okay, now, you brethren back here can turn around. And I just want you to, just one of you, just take your hand and just put your finger right here and just give just a little help. You can do it over there on Eric. Does that feel any better, Luke? Okay. How about the rest of you reach in there and just give them a little lift? Can you? How long can you hold it now? Long time?
Not much longer before.
Yeah. That's all I have. That's the illustration. But the point I'm trying to make is that mentoring, can we get those Bibles back where they belong? This is Joe's. It doesn't take very long to get tired. It just really doesn't. And maybe we don't even realize how tired we are. And it doesn't take very much for someone just to give us just a little lift. It doesn't take much. And I think that's what this mentoring and this whole thing that we've been talking about proactive and promoting and proclaiming, it's just being together and helping. And I feel like that these kind of meetings benefit us mentally. And maybe not physically, but it gives us this boost, and we just have to, we know that when we're out there holding the Word of life, we're going to have some help.